Bibles with you, and I hope you do. If you'll turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, looking at verses 13 through 20, Peter's confession of Christ. You listen as I read aloud. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. May God bless the reading of his word. Sometime in the 80s, I was invited to go to Charleston, South Carolina, to the Citadel, to conduct a wedding of a young couple who were attending our church in North Carolina. And so Sarah and I accepted, and we had reservations somewhere in Charleston. And I had heard on Friday afternoons at the College of Citadel that they had the parade in review around 4:30. And being an Army man, I wanted to go over and see and hear and watch the soldiers as they marched in unison in that battalion. So we went over, and people were coming from all over the place, parents, grandparents, visitors, tourists, whatever. And we got in the grandstands, and all of a sudden the Citadel Marching Band came out, and they were playing. And then from every corner, there was Alpha Company, Bravo Company, Charlie Company, Delta Company, Echo Company. They all started coming out, and they were marching in unison, left face, right face, reverse march. And they were marching to a song, and the song was "Onward, Christian Soldiers." Wow. I was overwhelmed with their precision, but I was even more overwhelmed by the fact they were marching to "Onward, Christian Soldiers." I don't know why, but I was sitting there thinking, I know the first verse, but I wonder if anybody knows what the third verse of "Onward, Christian Soldiers" is. It's kind of like asking somebody to get up and sing the third verse of the Star-Spangled Banner. We'd have a hard time doing it. But it says, "Like a mighty army moves the church of God, brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod." It goes on to say, "But like a mighty army moves the church of God, brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod." It says that the army and the church have something in common. And it says the army is moving like a church. So I began to think, what would it be like on Sunday morning if we took the idea of the church and took it to the army? Suppose we had all the soldiers lined up for a special Sunday morning drill, and this morning they were to be as disciplined as the average church. I can just see it now. "Jones, where's Jones?" "Well, preacher, he's not here this morning. His wife's third cousin from Chattanooga came into town, and she's got an ingrown toenail. They're down at the emergency care. He won't be here." "Well, okay, tell Jones hello." "Where's Smith?" "Well, Smith ain't here either. He'll be here in 30. His paper shredder at the office wasn't working. He had to go down there and work on that." "Okay. Well, where's Johnson?" "Well, Johnson's not here either. And the reason he isn't here, he doesn't like you, preacher." I said, "Okay." "Well, where's Brown?" "Well, Brown isn't here either. He and his kids are across town. They're going to a church that takes their kids to Panama City twice a month or twice a year, and we only go to Lake Tobiscoffee, so they're going someplace else." You see where I'm going? You see where what I'm getting at? The church doesn't move like a mighty army. That may be funny, but it isn't funny when you talk about the way the church moves. We stumble along with discipline that all of us find somewhat embarrassing. But if Jesus really means anything to the church, we need to understand that the church must move with better discipline. So Jesus took his disciples to a place called Caesarea Philippi. Now this was the headwater of the Jordan River. These springs would come up where the water was joined by the Jor and the Dan, and that's where the word Jordan comes from. This was before he was to go into Jerusalem. He knew he was going to die. The scriptures tell us that. And he wanted to make sure that his disciples understood exactly what he was about. Then he started around the group, asking them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they say, "Well, they say you're another Billy Graham. They say you're another Joel Osteen. You know, they love the way you tell stories. They like the manna that you gave them, and they especially like the way you multiplied the fish and the loaves." And then Jesus turned to them and said, "Now, who do you say that I am?" Not what did they say, but he moved them from being a spectator to being a participant. Not what the neighbors say, but your convictions. What do you say? You've been with me now 3 years. We've been out under the stars together. You've seen me. You've heard me pray. You've seen me heal. You've seen me do all these things. But all that aside, I want to know what you think. So they mumbled, and finally Simon Peter, the rough but wise fisherman that he was, he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, I want you to understand that is an impossible thing for a Jewish fisherman to say. Because from the beginning of his educational process, Simon Peter had been taught that God and flesh could not come together. Flesh is separate, it is evil. And then he says, "You are the Son of God, you are the Messiah." You need to understand that at the pinnacle of all the teaching that Simon Peter had, there was a teaching about the coming of the Messiah. And at that point, Jesus said, "You didn't think this up by yourself, Simon Peter. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. You didn't find this in the textbooks or on the internet. God told you to say this." And so he says, "Upon this rock." Now the church has done hand-to-hand combat over what that means, and I'm going to tell you what I think it means. I think it means upon people who have made this kind of profession of faith, I will build my church. Upon people who believe that I am the Son of God, I will build my church, and the worst things in this whole universe is not going to prevail against it. The gates of death will not prevail against my church. And at that point, the church was born, and at Pentecost, it was empowered. The church is more than an organization. The church is more than a way of putting people together. It is more than an educational institution. The church is the body of Christ in this world. And Angela, you remember this, and don't ever back down from it. What we do here on Sunday morning is more important than the Super Bowl. It's more important than the Georgia National Championship. It's more important than soccer games and family reunions and stay at home and drink coffee and watch it on TV and blame COVID for it. It is the meeting of the body of Jesus Christ in this world. Now listen, we've come to the place we just don't understand that. We have listened to this culture beat up on us and put us down and make fun of us. We talk about power, but we're powerless. We talk about faith, but we're afraid. We talk about resurrection, and we live defeated. Maybe we need to go back and find out what is wrong with the church today. If the Bible is true, why don't we do more? We believe the Bible's true. If the Bible is true, we believe faith can move mountains, and God certainly calls commitment out of his people. We believe that the waters can be parted, that the sick can be healed, because he is the Son of God. And if we believe that, then why doesn't the church do more? I'll tell you why. Because we've lost our first love. The problem with the modern church is that we don't have a vital relationship to the living Christ any longer. I'm not talking about church membership. I'm not talking about your baptism. I'm talking about the fact that every day we should be building and growing and developing our relationship with Jesus Christ. I agree with Karl Barth, who said Christianity does not exist 1 minute apart from Jesus Christ. Take Jesus out of the core and we're just another Sunday morning philosophy society. The central question of the New Testament is not what you think of your doctrine. It's not what you think of your social action. It's not what you think about your political position, whether you're a Democrat, whether you're a Republican, whether you're a red church or a blue church, not whether you sing hymns or praise songs or whether your preacher wears a polo shirt or a bow tie. The central question of the New Testament is, what do you think of Jesus? So the reason for this sermon is to call us back to the essentials and give up the peripherals. The central question is not whether you feel good, but what do you think of Jesus? Jesus was pretty clear about who he was. He didn't do any tap dancing around it. He said, "The Father and I are one." He didn't point to any other. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He didn't say, "Let's sit down and have a committee meeting and decide which philosophers we like." He said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The Father and I are one." So understand this. Jesus is either the Son of God or Jesus is a lunatic. And the choice is yours. You have to decide. Other religious groups point to other people, but not the Christian faith. If we pointed to our organization, we'd be the laughing stock of the world. If we pointed to our intellectuals, there are secular intellectuals that could stand with us. If we pointed to anything about what we do that is man-made, the secular world can match that. The only thing we point to and have always pointed to and we're still pointing to is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God and man in the flesh, crucified, buried, resurrected on the third day, giving new life to his people. Evidence, by the way, his people are now, as Peter said, a royal priesthood. Once no people at all, but we've been gathered up. As Peter said, you weren't anything. You were just a bunch of scattered people. Now you're a royal priesthood because of what Christ did. You know, we don't know how we are in the mind of God. You know, we are no people, and now we're the people of God. We take that so casually. But Paul goes on to say, for me to live is Christ. Jesus said he was the sinner now. Paul said Jesus was the sinner. Paul never said that Paul was a sinner. Paul said Jesus is a sinner. Paul said, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. You'll hear it all the time. There is a mysterious relationship between the church and Jesus Christ. Christ lives in the body, and when we come together, we are parts of the body as symbol. Christ lives here. He lives in our worship. We don't manufacture emotions. We simply acknowledge the presence of Jesus. We sing about it, we pray about it, and we preach about it. 127 times, if my numbers are correct, Paul uses in his letters the term Christ. And however you come to that and try to understand the scripture and try to understand what it means, you have to conclude that there is a mysterious, supernatural relationship between the believer and Jesus Christ. That's the core. Not just Paul, but the people of God. There's no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved, Peter said. And the church believed it all through the centuries. And the only time the church is vital is when the church believes it. We need to see again the church in the catacombs. You know, they didn't have marvelous church structures and buildings to meet in. And that day, they were persecuted, and the catacombs were simply the underground caverns in which they buried people. So they would go to church in the cemetery, and they would go down in these underground caverns, and they would worship there. And you could see on the walls of those catacombs the religious symbols that they had scratched on those walls. They have been found. Christ the shepherd, Christ the fisherman, Christ the bridegroom. I mean, the Romans were so diabolical in their minds. Persecution was so bad that they would try to do away with the Christian faith. And so they took the Christians, chained them together, put them on ships, and took them to work in the copper mines of North Africa. And with their diabolical minds, they chained them so they couldn't even stand up straight. Took them in those copper mines and would never let them come out unless they would renounce their faith. They would live, they would work, they would sleep and eat in those copper mines. They were there not because of some kind of upheaval. They were there because of their faith. Archaeologists have been into those copper mines, and they have found scribbled on the walls those Christian symbols, but they said the one they found the most over and over and over again was the word viva, life. They had life in Christ. And, you know, at church, each and every Sunday, we're not promised immunity from sin or error, but we are promised the presence of Jesus Christ. We're not promised safety, but we're promised victory. Listen, when I go back and study church history and I look at the kind of character, the kind of integrity, the kind of faith, the kind of commitment that we read in church history and the early faith in the books of the New Testament compared to what I see in the casual conduct of religious tourists in America popping in and out of churches as though churches are some kind of free religious entertainment on Sunday morning, judging churches by whether or not they stand or sit or sway or proclaim or whatever. It is a scandal, and Christ must weep on the cross when he looks at what we have done to his sacrifice around the world today. Suppose Christ would transform us. No longer will we live under the banner of materialism, and most of us do. We want a little bit of religion, but, you know, we want it to make our materialistic lives look good. But if Christ transformed us, it would transform our worship. Nothing wrong with our worship, as long as we never forget that Christ is the center of it. It would transform our preaching, and we would come to understand that Scripture is God-breathed. It would transform our mission. We would understand that God didn't send us here to be comfortable and feel good and like it, but he sent his son so that we could change the world and have a new song in our heart and a new mission in our eye and a new direction in our movement. We would love the sinner, but hate the sin. We would worship and praise, knowing that all forms of worship are legitimate, not what just fits us. We would march on sin and not run and hide. And we would realize that his crucifixion and his sacrifice was for us. Have we forgotten that? Have we? Have we? You see, we're on trial every day. Witnesses are coming to get in the witness box. And they're asking, what are you going to do with Jesus? What have you done with Jesus? What does Jesus mean to you? And we have to give testimony. And when we rediscover Jesus and live for him and develop that relationship, we'll make the gates of hell shudder. Our duty is to make the gates of hell shudder. So the question is, what are you going to do about it? I don't care what the other churches are doing. They ought to be doing it too. But what is Vineville Baptist Church going to do? What are you going to do? The question is, what are you going to do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus as we live out the remainder of 2023? What are you going to do? What are we going to do? Let's do it together. Let's aim high. Let's stand tall. As the old drill sergeant said, standing tall and looking good. We ought to be in Hollywood. And we would respond, "You're right, drill sergeant." And we'd be putting that right foot down, marching to onward Christian soldiers. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to worship, to lift your name above every name. And we pray that decisions have been made even as we pray and even as we have preached and sung. We pray that lives will be changed and decisions will be made even this morning. Whatever decision anyone or everyone has to make, we stand ready and to receive and to respond. In Jesus' name, amen.